And I would like for us to just recall the altar of incense, which we noticed this morning. God has come out. We started, just as the order is here in the Scripture, chapter 25, with the throne of God, the mercy seat, with those two cherubim on it, resting upon the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the two tables of the law. Speaking of that ark, speaking of the Lord Jesus as the spotless man and yet the God-man, the acacia wood, speaking of his humanity, that holy, spotless humanity, and the gold over it, speaking of his deity. And the law within that ark, speaking of him as that one who walked this earth and who could say, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Therefore, the throne of God could rest upon such a one. And that's why God speaks to us, first of all, in all this order here, in this whole system of God's pictured revelation of how he could dwell among men, the first thing is that which speaks of his Son, the Ark. And the mercy seat, the throne of God, rests upon it. And we've seen that the Lord Jesus has secured the throne of God for all eternity. Let's forget about my salvation and your salvation for a moment and think of the glory of God alone. Christ has secured the throne of Almighty God by the work he has accomplished at Calvary. And so the mercy seat and the ark speak of that. And God began there, and then he came out further. As you see on your right in the holy place, the next thing he mentioned was the table of showbread. Having found a way to meet with us, God tells Moses, as we've already seen, there will I meet with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, and I will commune with thee, he said. God has found a way on which he could righteously meet with the sinner and commune with us. That's what the ark and the mercy seat tell us, the basis on which God in heaven can meet with us. And having found the basis, now God speaks of a table. And that's that second piece he mentions. The piece of furniture on your right, inside the table of showbread. And the word showbread really means faces. The showbread is the word bread and faces. So it really means bread of faces, or bread of presence. And it speaks of the fact that we are one with the bread from heaven. We are one loaf. 12 loaves are on that table, showing that it represents not only the Lord himself, but all his people. And the Lord Jesus supports us as the table of showbread. Supports those loaves of bread before the Lord continually, it says. And it repeats that 3 times. Even so, the Lord Jesus presents us before God in all his fragrant acceptance with God. And that's why the frankincense is put on those 12 loaves. That frankincense was never used by the people. And even when it was put in an offering, it was only put in the portion that was burned for God. The priest did not eat of the frankincense. It was all for God. And so it speaks of that in the Lord Jesus
that delightful acceptance he has with his Father that none but God could truly appreciate. And yet, that very frankincense is put upon the 12 loaves, speaking of the people of God, so that it's telling us we are accepted before God this very night, every believer. We are accepted in the same delightful acceptance that the Lord Jesus has with his Father. Look again before the throne of God. Don't you see the welcome mat out in front? And he loves to have us come in. And not only call him our God, but our Father. And then the next piece, God's coming out to us. He speaks of the lampstand, speaking of Christ risen, for it's the almond bush, reminding us of that rod that was dead and budded and produced blossoms and even ripened almonds. Resurrection. It's the risen Christ. And the fact that it's all gold speaks of it being that glorified Christ at God's right hand. And God would have us go further, Christians, than just knowing our sins are forgiven. And he would have us see that we are one with a risen Christ. And that this is our life now. We have a resurrected life. If ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. This is the basis of our life now, is that we are one with a risen, glorified Christ. And God would tell us this in the lampstand. And then he comes on out and he speaks of these curtains and coverings, and then of the boards which support all those curtains and coverings, and which boards represent you and me, the believers, standing on redemption ground and bound together by that invisible rod, the Spirit of God, who has put us all believers, into one body and bound together by the four rods that we saw in Acts 2:42, the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, those outward, visible things that we can occupy in, which bind us together, the house of God. Then he came out to that altar of burnt offering, which speaks of the Lord Jesus as our altar. The one who, as the acacia wood speaks of, in spotless holiness, was not liable to death. And yet, because he was a man, he could die. Because he took on our likeness, he could die. And the copper speaking, which overlays it, speaking that metal that can endure such fierce heat, speaking of judgment, but as that which can endure the judgment. And the fire upon that altar that burned day and night, that fire that consumed all those sacrifices, speaking of the judgment of God that fell upon our blessed Lord, and he endured it and made atonement for us. And then the gate and the court we've just seen recently, and we find that God has made a way for us to come in, the gate, that broad gate. Now that God has come out to us, we found that now he brings us in. But he brings us in as priests. And Christians, we need to rise to the heights of God's calling. That's what Ephesians tells us. After he tells us who we are, what blessed creatures we are in Christ, then he says, I beseech you, therefore, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You and I are a heavenly people. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we are to walk in the light of it. And one thing that has happened since we've been saved, God has made us priests. And this is not poetry. This is the truth. We are ordained priests unto God. And you and I should move about in this earth, Christians, day by day. I don't care what we're doing, washing dishes or painting a house or what. We are priests unto God. And we're not priests just when we sit at the Lord's table. We are priests all the day long. Our bodies are supposed to be sacrifices that we offer. And He tells us to. The very speech of our lips, He says, is the sacrifice of praise that we're to offer to God continually. We are priests. And all we should occupy is priests. And that's why the next thing He does is to take us all the way back in as far as a priest could go. He speaks after the gate yonder. He comes back inside. After He's ordained the priest, He has us come back inside to that little golden altar which is next to the veil, right in the center. He now mentions that, which is the place of priestly intercession. Oh, Christians, are you and I going to go through life and miss out on our rich privileges? Are we going to sail on through life and never know what it is to serve as a priest? Do we not believe God's Word? The Lord Jesus, we read of Him in Revelation 1, it says, unto Him that loved us. Do you believe that? Is that real to you? You say, yes, I know He loved me. And, it goes on, and has washed us from our sins in His own blood. Do you believe that? You say, oh, yes. That's real. But listen. And, yes, what it says, and has made us a kingdom of priests to His God and Father. Do you believe that? You and I are ordained priests, and we are to occupy as priests unto God. And all part of it is that, of just praying. Just praying. We notice that they were to offer incense on that golden altar when they lighted the lamps and when they dressed the lamps, which is telling us that all the ministry that goes on among us must be sustained by priestly intercession. And if it's not, we'll never get off the ground with our ministry. It must be supported by the altar of incense. We must intercede. We must pray. Oh, how often our God teaches us to pray. Oh, if there's anything He's told us to do, it's to pray. And isn't it a blessed occupation? Isn't it just a joy to your heart to just talk to God? To walk in before Him and lay before Him His work? To lay before Him the needs of this wonderful place here and to ask Him to keep it and to make it a place that's just a heaven on earth, and to bless it and meet its needs and to bring the fellowship ever sweeter? Isn't that what we should be occupying in? Intercession. You know, sometimes I think we doubt the power of our prayers. And I'd like for us to look at a place, Revelation 8, which shows the power of your prayers and mine. Revelation 8. Remember, it said that Aaron and his sons offered incense. Aaron speaks of Christ, but the sons speak of you and me, the priests. And we're to serve with him. Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should, it's not offer it, but it is, as Darby translates it, give efficacy to the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And what happens? And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. It is the middle of Daniel's 70th week here. It is the beginning of the great tribulation. But will you notice what brings it to pass? Even though God has his program, it is the prayers of the saints that bring it to pass. Your prayers and mine are God's way of bringing heaven down to this earth. God has ordained it so. And the prayers of the saints rise up with the incense from off the altar. And if we had time, we could see those four parts to the incense and what they signify, but suffice it to say, it's the fragrance of Christ himself. And as it rises, it's mingled with the prayers of the saints. You know what that tells me? It tells me, whatsoever you shall ask in my name. Why do we say in his name? Is that just the way you're supposed to end a prayer, like you end a letter, yours truly? Oh, no. When you and I pray, and we pray in his name, God hears our prayer mingled with the incense of that golden altar, with the fragrance of his own Son, and he hears our prayer. And he answers them. And that is exactly what has happened there in Revelation 8. The prayers of the saints rise up, mingled with the incense from off the golden altar. And God brings to pass his judgments upon this world. Oh, let us not miss out on our high privileges. Let us walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. But now we'll have to go on to the labor. In Exodus 30 and verse 17, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass. You see, the laver is just here between the tent of meeting and the altar of burnt offering. That's the last piece of furniture. That's the last one God mentions. Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, or as we've noticed, copper, and his foot, or base, or stand, also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tent of meeting and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his son shall wash their hands and their feet out of it. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. I'd like for us to notice, first of all, who comes to this laver. Will you notice who comes to the laver? Verse 19. For Aaron and his sons, the high priest and the priest, Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet out of it. It's for priests. It's not for the lost sinner. We are not looking at that now which cleanses a sinner. There, that is out yonder, the altar of burnt offering. You must go to Calvary as a sinner if you want to be saved. Look at Christ on the cross dying for your sins. That's what takes care of you as a sinner. And that's why we know we are saved tonight. It's because we trusted in what Christ did for us, the guilty, on that tree. And we are resting in it and in him who did it. But now that we've been made priests, what about our sins? Do we have to go get saved all over again? Is that what we have to do? If I sin now, am I lost again? Do I have to start all over and run back and get saved again? Oh, thank God, that's not what this book teaches me. Oh, I'm so glad to know that Lyndon Sheridan died 2,000 years ago in the reckoning of God, the sinner, the descendant from Adam, and I'm not here on trial. I'm not walking on this earth on trial. No, that sinner that I am in myself has been crucified and buried, and God will never know him again. But he knows me tonight and forever in Christ Jesus, the risen, glorified Christ. But what if I do sin? What happens? Well, notice first of all, chapter 29 and verse 4. Here is a washing that we need to notice. Exodus 29 and verse 4. And Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tent of meeting, and shalt wash them with water. Now this has nothing to do with the laver. Notice we have backed up to this verse. This was when they were consecrated priests. They had an all-over bath. Moses gave them this bath once, and that was it. And now that they are priests, back to chapter 30 and verse 19, we have the laver now, and these priests, Aaron and his son, shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. They don't have an all-over bath anymore, but they just wash their hands and their feet. They had that first bath which made them priests, and they were priests for good. But now as priests, they still needed cleansing from the defilement of the desert, and they washed just their hands and their feet. It pictures to us that all-over bath pictures that new birth Titus says that it's by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You and I have had our bath when we trust in that precious blood to take care of all our sin and guilt before God. And now that we are priests, if we pick up defilement in this wilderness that we are in, we don't go back and get an all-over bath. We don't go back to Calvary and get saved all over again. Certainly not. But we do have to cleanse ourselves from the defilement, our hands and our feet, as it were, that we might serve God, that we might commune with Him without interruption. And this is what the Old Testament and the pictures and the New Testament teaches us. In John you have that. Let's turn to John 13 and we'll see that same truth so consistently taught here. The Lord Jesus with His disciples in that upper room. John 13. After supper, John 13, verse 4. The Lord is with His disciples. He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? That was a servant's job. And I don't criticize Peter at all. I think I would have said the very same words. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. In fact, he would know it that same night. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He didn't say you have no part in me. That's salvation. But he says you have no part with me. That's fellowship. That's serving with him. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only. If this business of washing my feet has something to do with part with you, Lord, then don't stop at my feet. Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wash me good if it has anything to do with fellowship with you. Jesus saith to him, He that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet. Now, the Greek in this chapter is absolutely to perfection, just as it is the all of God's Word is. All the way through this chapter, except where we just read the word bathed, the Lord uses that Greek word nipto, and if you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, you'll find it says nipto, to wash a part of the body. And so he was saying in verse 8, the middle of it, if I wash thee not, it wasn't to give him an all-over bath, it was to wash his feet. And when Peter said, well, don't stop there, wash my hands and my head, the Lord said, he that is bathed, and he uses the Greek word luo. And if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, and I refer to that because most of us use it and it's so simple, and you'll find immediately after the word luo, it says to wash the whole body. He that is bathed, that is washed all over, that's been born again, that's had the washing of regeneration, doesn't need to go back and have that bath repeated, but needs only to wash his feet. Oh, thank God, I'm saved and I'm saved forever. But if I contract defilement in this path, and most certainly I do, then I must come to the laver and wash my hands and my feet. Not salvation again, but cleansing, that I might serve him acceptably, that I might know the fullness of his Spirit, that I might not know my prayers hindered, that I might be in sweet communion with my Father. That's what we have in the laver. Now, I'd like to ask you a question. You don't have to answer it audibly, but in your own mind. Where in all this structure, where was the priest the most frequently? Where did he go the most frequently? Anybody want to try the answer to that? Amen. Thank you, Brother Pallant. It's to the laver. And how do we know that? Well, let's turn back to Exodus 30 again. Exodus 30. Verse 20. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. Look at this tabernacle and see that. When the priest comes into the tent of meeting to perform his duties, God says, they shall wash with water. He stops at the laver. When he comes back outside to go to that altar to offer sacrifice, God says, stop at the laver. Don't you see, he was here at least twice as much as he was anywhere else. And oh, Christian, that tells me something. Oh, that sobers me. I need to be at the laver more than anywhere else. Oh, we need to cleanse ourselves. We need to look into our own hearts and expose them before the Lord. We need to take the Word and cleanse ourselves more than anything else. More frequently than anything else. Priests washed at the laver more frequently than they occupied anywhere else. Well, I'd like for us to look a little more at what this laver really speaks of as to our cleansing. The laver is a revealer and a cleanser. A revealer. Let's see that in Exodus 38. This tells us how the laver was made. Exodus 38 and verse 8. And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it, or the base or stand of it, of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tent of meeting. The ladies had their mirrors, and their mirrors weren't glass, they were made of polished copper. And of course, a lady, when she didn't have anything to do at the moment, would polish her mirror, polish her mirror. And they came to have quite good power in them for as a mirror, because of their constantly polishing them. And the mirror became something very precious to a woman. It's hard to think of a woman today without a mirror. Of course, a man wouldn't carry a mirror. Well, these days, who knows? Anything can happen. But usually it's the woman that appreciates her mirror. And yet these women, notice where they were, assembling at the door of the tent of meeting. And that's all the way up to here, too, you know. They were here. This is the door of the tent of meeting. That's the gate of the court out there. And these women were assembling here. And they brought their mirrors with them, that which really meant something to them personally. And they gave those mirrors to Moses, and he melted them down and made the laver. And now that which had been for a person's own vanity was now that for spiritual revelation. And oh, it's wonderful to see how God uses women. You know, I used to thunder out when I saw that a woman should be silent in church, and wives obey your husbands, and I would thunder around about that. And oh my, I've learned some things. The ministry of women. I still believe in those plain scriptures, and I know they work. I know they are a blessing in a home if we practice them. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that women don't have a marvelous place in the work of the Lord. Oh, the women are told to be silent in the church, and at the same time, I find that women are in the scriptures teaching us some of the deepest lessons there are. I don't mean for one moment that the scripture does not teach that women should be silent. That is God's word, and we must bow to it. But at the same time, a woman has a wonderful ministry. And I think of those lessons. Who was it that anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus? It wasn't an apostle. It was a woman. And the Lord said, wherever this gospel is preached, this will be told of her. Who was it that we heard that ministered to the Lord as he traveled? It was many women. They followed him and ministered to his needs. Oh, so often. Oh, one of the richest lessons I have ever gotten was from a silent woman. And that was that woman who taught me how to worship. You'd never think it was a worship lesson, but I sure got one there. That woman who crawled through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment. Her holy desperation to just touch him. Oh, what she meant to me. I've sat at the Lord's table, and that has helped me hundreds and hundreds of times, because I've realized that I had the same job she did. I had to have holy desperation to get through my thoughts and through the noises and through the new hats in the building or whatever it was, in order to just touch him. And you could go on and on. God certainly uses women in his work mightily. And oh, I thank God for two women this very night. My mother and her prayers. And you may think I'm off my rocker, but I can feel my mother's prayers. And that wife of mine, who's willing, it doesn't matter what it costs, she's willing to
to go the whole way to see that I get out and minister His Word. Who do you think's going to get the big reward? Certainly I won't. I have all this pleasure. I have the joy of your fellowship. But she's back home. She'll get the crown. I'm getting mine right here at Park of the Palms. But all women have a work for God, and these mirrors show it. They offer that which was for their personal vanity. They forgot themselves and gave it over to the service of God. And now it's a revealer. The mirrors there are the laver. And it speaks of this book. Here's the revealer. It reveals our sin. It reveals where we come short. You know, Christians, that's what I get out of all this tabernacle. It blesses me. I cannot tell you how much it blesses me. Every time I go through it, it purifies me. And the reason is, just looking into this Word and seeing the Lord Jesus, it reveals to me, oh, how far short I fall of being even the least bit like Him. It's a revealer. But I thank God it's not just a revealer, it's a cleanser. For the laver had water in it. Water was put in it. It would reveal to you from those mirrors that you were dirty, but it also provided the water to cleanse their hands and their feet from defilement. And this same Word that reveals how far short I miss it also is the Word that will renew me. Listen to what he says in Colossians 3:10. Having put on the new man, which is renewed by knowledge after the image of him that created him. If we feed on this book, really, Christians, if we really dig into it and get what God is saying to us in it, it renews us. And that word renew means to invigorate or to refresh. And that's what it does to us. It not only reveals where we fall short, but it invigorates us. It quickens us. And that's why the Word of God is living and operative. It works in us. Romans 12:2, he says, be not conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what this Word does. It washes us. In Genesis 18, you have that a suggestion of water as refreshment when the three angels appeared to Abraham, and he said, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash yourselves and rest. Water in the Word was suggestive of refreshment. And that's what this old book will do to us. If we'll study it, it will refresh us, cleanse us in a positive way. And so it's the Word of God, the laver, in its revealing and its cleansing effect. Well, I would like, just in closing, to point out some things that aren't said about the laver. The Word of God is so perfect that even what it doesn't say says volumes. The other pieces of furniture have a measure to them. We had given the dimensions. The lampstand, we have no dimensions, but we have the weight, a talent of gold. But when we come to the laver, there are no dimensions. We don't know how big it was. We don't know whether that's the right proportion or not. We don't have the slightest idea. He didn't give the dimensions of it. Why not? Because it's the Word of God. Can you measure it? There are no measurements given. Another thing, the other pieces of furniture have a covering for them for the journey. In Numbers 4, he gives the covering for each piece, or the coverings, plural. And for the laver, no covering. Why not? Because we haven't got time to cover it. We need it wide open all the way through the journey. We can't afford to cover it, even for the journey. We must read it morning, noon, and night and feed upon it. We need to be at the laver constantly. And oh, Christians, I hope that you and I will, in a fresh way, just from considering this, be brought to really judge ourselves. Brass is the symbol of judgment. And this laver of brass is telling us that you and I need to turn the searchlight on ourselves. Oh, Christian, do you want to be like Christ? Do you want to lay hold of your blessings? Do you want to know, as he says in Colossians, be filled unto all the fullness of God? Is that what you want? Oh God, grant that we might have a passion for that, and that we might just in simple realization of what we owe to Him and how great a Savior He is, that we might come to the place that we say, Lord, I don't want anything but just to be like You. And might we turn that light on ourselves and judge ourselves at the laver and wash our hands and our feet, that we might walk in that sweet communion with our Father, and that we might serve Him fully and acceptably till He comes. Shall we close in just a word of prayer? Oh, Father, we thank Thee again for the Lord Jesus. And, Father, we pray again that Thou wilt help us to rise up above the level of carnality that's so characteristic of us. Oh, Father, may each one of us, like Paul of old, say, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth to the things that are before, I press toward the mark. Oh, God, grant us that we might abandon ourselves to living for Him. We pray in His precious, worthy name. Amen.